invite you to open your Bibles to 1 John, the second chapter, 1 John chapter 2. We looked at this text a little bit on Wednesday night in our Bible class, and I wanted to go back and look at a few more verses here that I thought were pretty important to consider, especially as it pertains to looking to the truth and the importance of the truth. I want to read beginning in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18 through the end of this chapter, and then we'll pull some comments from the book in general, really from the letters in general, but I thought this was a good place to begin with what John has to say here in chapter 2. He says, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." Really, the thought continues into chapter 3, but we've read what we need to read, at least at this point, to continue on with the discussion. If you were here Wednesday night, you will be at a great advantage with what we're going to talk about this morning. We just don't have time to go into all the background and detail that we did Wednesday night in the Bible class, but I will point out a few things. The issue here that John is dealing with, and you see this numerous times throughout the text, is really threefold. People saying that Jesus did not come in the flesh, that he only appeared or seemed to be in the flesh, and then along with that was the idea that his sacrifice was not effective for the removal of sin. And probably coupled with this was just the idea that salvation came through some kind of special knowledge of the gods. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. And then the idea that Jesus didn't come in the flesh would have affected their concept about humanity. And so these people were not very loving. The people who had gone out, who had left the group, it seems at least that the way John is speaking is alluding to the idea that they weren't very loving, because he continually is reminding these people that you need to be loving one another. He's reminding those who remained that Jesus came in the flesh, that he was the propitiation for sins, that he did remove sins by his sacrifice, and that we are cleansed by his blood, and that we need to be loving one another. So these three things emerge over and over again throughout these three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Really, no matter what period of time there is a believer or a follower of Christ, there is opposition to the truth as well. We see this all the way back in the beginning, in the first century. Paul, in a number of occasions, has to address what are people who are swerving from the truth, to use his language, people who are departing from the truth. He wrote to the Christians in Corinth in chapter 5. He talks about them being puffed up about receiving somebody who is sinful. They're taking somebody among their number. They had not put this person out because of their sinful, shameful behavior. They're receiving them, and Paul writes them and tells them that they're arrogant by doing this. And he says, "You're not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. If he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater or a viler or a drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one." So he's already having to deal with people who are departing from the truth when he writes this letter to the brethren in Corinth. The problem in some ways goes even deeper, though. In chapter 15, he's having to deal with some erroneous concepts about the resurrection. He's talking about people who don't even believe that the resurrection occurs. And so you probably remember that the line there about if there is no resurrection, then we have no hope. then our faith is vain. It doesn't make any difference if there's no resurrection of the dead. And he makes the case that Christ did indeed raise from the dead, and that we're going to raise from the dead. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and maybe an alteration of that, he's writing to Timothy, and he talks about those who he says swerve from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. That last statement is key. When you have people departing from the truth, teaching things that are error, as Paul states here, they are upsetting the faith of people. They're dragging people away with them. These people who left, that John is writing about, the ones who went out, that he says they exposed, they revealed that they were not of us because they left. If they wouldn't have left, they would have been of us. But because they weren't of us, they departed. They went out. They were no longer a part of the community of saints here. They departed. They were bringing people with them. They're deceiving people. The word deceit comes up repeatedly throughout these letters of John. And he's concerned that these followers of Christ who remained could be pulled in by these false teachings of the ones who had gone out. There's a line here that we read in verse 21. I pointed it out Wednesday night as well, but I want to highlight it again, because I think it's significant going forward. He says, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. And what I want us to emphasize this morning, as we're talking about seeking truth and looking for truth, is that if we know the truth, if we understand the truth, then we're going to know a lie. If we realize what the truth is, and if we are grounded in the truth, and we understand the truth of the gospel, when false teaching comes, when deceivers emerge, we're going to know that what they're teaching is not right. This is essentially what John is arguing to these followers here, likely in Ephesus. This is where he was dwelling when he wrote the letter. So I think he's probably writing it for them, trying to help them feel assured in the direction they're headed. And he's telling them, I'm not writing this to you because you don't know the truth. You know it. You know the truth. And that's typically not the issue. The issue is people not holding on to the truth, people letting go of the truth they already have, and then accepting things that are lies. I think it's a big problem in today's culture, the way people view truth. In many ways, seeing it as not being all that significant. I think this is a problem in the first century as well, that Paul and that John, that they're having to deal with. Just this concept, really, that all beliefs are created equal. And in this concept is wrapped up these three different ideas I have for you here, that often truth is devalued, or it's treated as if it's elusive, or in the case here likely in John and in the world today that we live in, this idea that truth is esoteric, that it's only for a select group of people, or that they have some kind of special knowledge. And that's the issue here in 1 John. I think the idea is these people think they have special knowledge. They want to enlighten this community of saints who they think are just in the past. They don't know the real knowledge of God. They need to enlighten them. And so he tells them in verse 27, you have no need that anyone should teach you. You don't need these people to come teach you. You've already been taught the truth. And their idea that they have some kind of special knowledge is false. They are the ones who are wrong. And in our culture today, either people devalue the truth, thinking, well, there is no truth, it's relative, and there's that concept, or the idea that it's just hard to find, that what you might think is true might not be true for somebody else, and it's just hard to find what the truth is. All of this speaks to the idea that God just couldn't convey to us what we need to know, which is a premise I'm just not willing to accept. That why would God go to all the effort to create this plan, to send his son to die for our sins, and to leave us this record of all these accounts of history of his people and those of faith, and then not to give us what we need to understand what the truth is? And none of that makes any sense at all. And although I think this in some ways to many of us probably seems like an unnecessary point, the reality is we live in this pluralistic culture, as we've talked about before, in which everything is just kind of accepted, that all beliefs are viewed as being equal. And if it feels good for you, then that's right for you, but that might not be right for me. And what that amounts to really is that religion becomes just a feeling-based type thing rather than a knowledge-based concept. this doesn't really fit with John's concept of Christianity, as he heavily weights his book in terms of knowledge, what you know. People all the time can have feelings about things, but what John talks about repeatedly is what they know. You all know. You all have knowledge. If you say you know him, but you don't keep his commandments, you walk in darkness. I was listening to someone talk about that statement, and I hadn't thought about it this way, but that they brought up a great idea. They said, if you really know God, and the wording that John uses, he talks about following commandments. That's not a concept we typically think of here. We think about laws. We don't think about commandments in our country necessarily. So there's some differences in the ways we think as the way people thought in the first century. But he asked the question, what is it about knowing God that makes the rest of that statement true? If you know him, you'll keep his commandments. What is it about a knowledge of God that's going to make that happen? And the idea he pointed to, which I hadn't really thought about in reference to 1 John chapter 2, where he makes this statement early on, is the concept that God is creator. He is the creator of the world. He is sovereign. He is Lord. He is King. If we know him for who he is, why would we ever not follow his commandments? He has the power, the authority to command what we do. That's the idea. And if we really know him for who he is, which these people did not, that John's writing about, because they weren't keeping the commandments, they didn't value morality, they didn't see the need to avoid sin, if they really understood who God was, who the Creator is, that he is sovereign Lord, then they would have paid great attention to what he commanded them to do. So he can make the statement, if you say you know him, but you don't follow his commandments, you walk in darkness. You are a liar. You don't know the truth. You're not really seeking for the truth. You might be saying you are, but if you're not trying to do the will of God, then you are not seeking after truth. You're doing one of these other things here. You're devaluing. You're not seeing the importance of what the truth is. You're acting as if, well, we just can't find truth. There's just no answers. Or, as is the case here with some of these Christians who departed, they thought they just had a better way. They thought that they had some special knowledge that the other Christians did not have. I think also along with this idea about the culture we live in, I think many of us find it very difficult to say that anything is wrong. I'm not talking about just people in the world in general. I'm talking about Christians when we interact with people. I think sometimes we have a hard time, and some of you who are older might not associate with this as much as some of us who are younger. Maybe just the cultural difference in age and where you grew up and how things are now. But I really do think younger people have a hard time of saying that something's wrong. Talking to someone saying, no, that's just not right. And I'm not saying you have to be harsh or mean about it. But I mean having a good discussion, an interaction about something and saying, no, I don't agree with that. I don't think that is truth. I don't think that is correct. Rather than equivocating and saying, well, you might think that, but I think this, which really amounts to what we've already talked about, which is, well, we just can't know the truth. We can't find the truth, which is not a concept that we find in Scripture. That's foreign to the idea of what we have in Scripture, which is that we have the truth of God. We have the gospel, that you have knowledge is what John tells them. And so when we back off of these statements, we essentially are letting false teaching, we're letting error go unchecked, which I think is a big mistake. I think we can even find this in our own Bible classes among Christians, where random comments or ideas are thrown out, and sometimes they are left unchecked, not dealt with. Sewell Hall had a great statement, at least I've heard it attributed to him a couple times, in which he said, some Bible classes and home Bible studies are really in danger of just becoming nothing more than a pooling of ignorance. What he meant by that is, you know, everybody gets in a circle and they all kind of give their 2 cents about what this verse means. And what it amounts to is, no one's getting what the real answer is. No one's getting what the truth is. Just, this is what I think, or this seems to me, this is what this says. This is what it says to me. Again, somewhat of a product of our modernism, our culture, postmodern view of reading text, that the text means what it means to you. This idea, well, this means to me this, and it means to you that, It means what it means. And what John is saying here means something specific to these people. And we need to find what that means to the best of our ability, and then we can apply it to our situation. But it is a real mistake and danger to think that a good Bible study is just kind of bouncing around everywhere, getting everybody's ideas about what this and that means, and never really coming to a solid consensus on what the truth really is of the matter. I understand that we need to make application, and I think that's really important. And I would never take away from the meditation type of reading from text. And what I mean by that is, if you can gain strength from applying, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me in various circumstances, that's great. As long as you understand the context of that has to do with contentment and Paul being able to abound when he is having plenty and when he has nothing. And it doesn't apply to scoring a touchdown in a football game. But if you can take some strength from that, that's great. That's a meditative reading of that text. And that's good, and I understand that. But the reality is there are truths in Scripture that need to be searched out and mined and dug into. And we need to realize they are there and not just think that all ideas or all beliefs are essentially the same and are equal, because it's just not true. Truth has a source. And that source is very clearly stated in what John has to say in this first letter. Really the first and second letter both, when he continues to make this statement, as Eric pointed out in our Bible class Wednesday night, that you need to return to that which was from the beginning. In fact, he starts the letter this way, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. He's appealing to Jesus and to who he is, and not only that, but to his witness, to his testimony, and to that of the other eyewitnesses. This is what was from the beginning. This is what we heard from him. We're delivering it to you. This is the message. This is the gospel. Not what these other people are saying, these new concepts, these new ideas. The supposed special knowledge they think they have. And that's not really what it is. It's what we've had from the beginning. Verse 7 of chapter 2. I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. He's pointing back to the things they had already heard in the past. Twice in this slightly odd section in chapter 2, 12 through 14, where he's talking about this writing to the children and to the young men and to the fathers, he says twice here, I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. This knowledge of God is coming from the source, from the very beginning of things. That's where truth comes from what we know from the beginning. Chapter 2, verse 24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. So the message is to these people, as John's writing them, you need to be very weary of this new teaching, of these people who have gone out, who are trying to enlighten you to their new understanding of things. You be very careful about that. And what you really need to be doing, as he states here multiple times as we just read, is you need to be appealing to that which was from the beginning. It says it really well in 2 John, if you look at this text. In 2 John, beginning in verse 5, he actually brings in various themes that we've already mentioned throughout these letters as he makes this statement and includes this concept of that which was from the beginning. He says in verse 4, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. Again, we pointed out that truth is a big focus in what John has to say. So he's rejoicing that they're walking in the truth, that they're seeking truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, he says. In this specific situation, he's dealing exactly what he says here. People who said Jesus didn't come in the flesh, people who aren't acting in a loving way, people who aren't walking according to the truth in a very general sense. And he says these people are the antichrist. They are against Christ. And you need to watch yourselves. Be careful about who you're listening to, the types of things you're going after. there are a lot of problems and false teachings in the world around us. And I think one of the problems that we can get into if we aren't careful, as those who are trying to seek truth, and we can get so caught up in trying to deal with all of these teachings and errors that we essentially are missing the point of finding truth in Scripture. And let me explain what I mean by that. We've talked about this before, but if you essentially study the book of Romans, for instance, or James, just to defeat Calvinism, well, then you're missing a whole lot of substance and truth that is in those books. Now, there's a time for that. There's a time to look in some of these passages for specific ideas or concepts if you're studying with somebody. But if that is the method by which we study Scripture, we're really missing a whole lot. We need to learn to study the Bible to find the truth in it. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show yourself approved. Now, this is not what he said. Study to show everyone else disproved. I think there's something fundamental, something essential about that. And here's the reality. If we know the truth, what? We're going to know the lie, aren't we? So if we're studying to show ourselves approved, if we're studying and we're digging, we're finding truth, we're not going to have much difficulty in exposing things that are not true. When we understand what the truth of the gospel is, and someone comes along and says, no, I have this idea, we're going to realize that is not true. That's a lie. Because we understand what Scripture has taught us. And the truth is, if we merely study to refute somebody else, a lot of times that leads to some misconceptions. It leads to pulling text out of context. It leads to having what our idea already is of what the truth is, and then finding something to back up what we already think, which can be a big mistake. We better make sure we're looking at things in context, and that we're not the ones leading someone away because of the ideas that we have. And then it comes down to this last idea, which is why he's writing this letter. And that is that even good people, people with good intentions, can be deceived. In his letter to Ephesus, in chapter 4, Paul talks about the gift of God, how God has graced us. It says he gave us apostles. Now remember this, the apostles and prophets, because that's pretty essential to where we're going to go here in the end. But he gave evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And here's the purpose for them: to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So I think what John recognizes and what Paul both recognize is the reality that we can be pulled away, that we can be carried away by various winds and waves of doctrines, deceitful schemings of men. That's exactly what John's talking about. He keeps talking about these deceivers who are going out into the world, who are teaching false doctrine. He's worried about these Christians, that they're going to get pulled away by this. So he's trying to reassure them to stay strong in the faith, to hold firm to the truth. Paul says this gift of God, the grace of God, the same wording, really, is that he gave us apostles and prophets. That's what we have right here. We have the apostles and we have the prophets right here, people who are inspired writers. And the work of the apostles, the things they taught that were then recorded either by them or by inspired writers or prophets who wrote down what they were teaching. And so we have this message of truth. Then he wanted to talk about evangelists or shepherds and teachers, elders, people who are teaching the congregation, trying to build them up so they reach this state of maturity where they're not going to be carried away by every little thing that comes along and says, I have a new idea. I have this new doctrine. I found something out in Scripture you've never heard before. It sounds really appealing to someone who is weak in the faith a lot of times. But he said the purpose of all this is to build you up, to cause you to reach maturity. And that's why John points them back to that which was from the beginning. We talked about this anointing on Wednesday night. really important concept here because it's abused and misused all the time. He talks about this anointing by the Holy One, that you all have knowledge. Or later in the text in verse 27, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. We discussed this idea Wednesday night. I don't want to get into what I think is the wrong concept from this. I'm just going to state what I think is the truth about it, because I think that's more effective. The truth is, these people had inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They had apostles who were walking the earth within their lifetime. They had people at these congregations who had gifts of the Holy Spirit given to them by the laying on of the apostles' hands, things like the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge and the gift of faith. They had the anointing of the Holy One. And they didn't need someone else to come in and teach them something new, because they already had it. That's the idea of this passage. That's the context of what's happening here. John is trying to assure them, you don't need something else. You don't need something new. You have what you need, and you've had it from the beginning. You've had what we have testified to you, what we have witnessed to you, from both myself and the other apostles, from these prophets, from these inspired men. You have all of that. You don't need anything else. People were trying to deceive them, and they needed to challenge these people. Chapter 4, he says, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why? For many false prophets have gone out into the world. But this you know, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. That phrase there, might as well point that out. It's erroneous ideas about what the Antichrist is. We went in more detail on this earlier in the week, last week. But here he states it very plainly. This Antichrist now is in the world already, not some world-dominating figure that's going to come at the end of time. He's saying it's already here, and it's these people who say that Jesus didn't come in flesh. What he tells them is you need to test the spirits. Again, in our society, in our time, people don't like confrontation, especially us young people. We don't like confrontation. We've been taught that that is bad. And so people don't challenge. They don't test. They'll just go one place. They'll go where they're accepted. They'll go one place to the other. They'll run away somewhere else. They'll use labels, liberals. These liberals, that's what they think. Or the traditionalists, that's what they think. The antis, that's what they think. Rather than actually challenging the issue, we find labels and ideas and concepts to make ourselves feel comfortable. And what we really need to do is allow ourselves to be challenged. Because if we haven't done that, we don't know if we have the truth. One of the very best things that we can do is to talk with someone about what we believe. I recently had opportunity to do that, riding in a car with someone for a long time down the Florida. We talked about a lot of different ideas or concepts. And what you'll find invariably when this happens is they've thought of a lot of things you haven't. I express an idea about something and it says, well, wait, I don't know if that's right because of this or because of that. And so it challenges you. And it is a very bad idea if we're always running away from that, not allowing people to challenge our thinking. And these people, this esoteric type of group, these people with special knowledge, they like to challenge, but they don't like to be challenged. Very dangerous. Do you have the truth? How do you know? I'll tell you one thing, if you're not allowing yourself to be challenged by people, then you don't know. If you have what you think is truth and you're going to stick to it and you're not going to let someone else waver your thinking at all, well, you just don't know. Essentially, as John says, we need to go back to the beginning. We need to go back to what we were given, the apostles and the prophets, because that is the source, that is the origin of truth. And if we are departing from that, we better be willing to accept the challenge of someone else to say, you're not doing what was said in the beginning. You're not saying what the apostles said. You're not saying what the prophets said. If we aren't allowing people to do that, then we have no idea if we are right. We are just guessing. We're not allowing ourselves to be challenged, to be tested, as John tells these people they should be doing to others. And that's just a big mistake. There are a lot of things in my life that I thought I've had right until somebody challenged me on it. Or tested me and said, I don't think that's right. You need to look at this. And then I looked at it and I saw I was wrong. The Word of God might be inerrant, but we are not. And my opinions of the Word of God are not inerrant. And it is pretty arrogant to think that, that would be the case, if that's my way of thinking. I think that was sort of the problem with some of these individuals that went out from among the community of believers in John. And the challenge for us is to be honest and humble and lowly enough in our thinking to realize I could be wrong and I might need some help. That I need to keep reading, I need to keep studying, I need to keep challenging myself both in my reading of Scripture and in my interaction with others to make sure I am truly seeking truth and not just seeking to prove myself right. The truth of the gospel is that Jesus came in the flesh and he died for our sins. He shed his blood on the cross, and by that we can be cleansed if we admit, if we confess our sins. That's what he says in 1 John chapter 1. And the way we can do that is very plain in Scripture. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We're willing to give our life to him. We'll be baptized into Christ and have our sins washed away. That's the gospel message. And if we can help you do that this morning, why don't you come to the front now and make it known that you want to be in Christ? Can we help you do that? Why don't you come now as we stand and we sing?